Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see you. Glad to be with you. Hope you have your Bibles with you and you've got them open to 2 Peter. Looking forward to spending some time there tonight as we follow the 5 chapters at a week schedule. 5 chapters a time at a time each week. However you say that, I can't say it correctly. 5 chapters every week is what we're doing, going through the New Testament in this year. And we're getting closer and closer almost to the end. And so tonight we're looking at 2 Peter. This morning in our Bible class we finished up 1 Peter, looked at the last couple of chapters of 1 Peter. And then so tonight we're ready to look at the short 3 chapters of 2 Peter. As I see these 3 chapters presented to us by God, seems to be something that is emphasized by Peter, something that's pretty easy for us to pick up on. And that is the concept of reminders, being reminded of certain things. Most people, maybe not everybody, but most people use some type of system to help them remember things. You probably got a system. I hope you've got some type of a system, unless you are that small category of people that just photographic memory, every single thing you've ever seen or ever heard, you remember it all. You don't need any special system to help you remember things. But for the rest of us, we need certain tricks. We need certain helpful things to get us through the day and help us remember the things we want to remember. Reminders are often things that are very important. Events you'd like to attend, put that on the calendar so I don't forget it, so it doesn't sneak up on me and I let it go right past me. Assignments that have deadlines and need to be completed. I need something to remind me, get this done before the time. Because these occasions sometimes, even if they're important, they can just sneak up on us and they can slip right past us. They can be forgotten without help. So I wonder what system you use. For me, it's a combination of a couple of different things. Mostly what I rely upon is the calendar in my phone. You put the item on the calendar, give yourself reminders. I've got, you know, the double system. Remind you like 2 days before, remind you like 2 hours before. Keep those things logged in that calendar. Usually it goes pretty well. Also, there's the strategically placed note on my desk so that I'll see it. There have even been times where I've sought to remind myself to pick up something from the refrigerator here in the church building before I go home. Because when I'm ready to go home, I just go on autopilot, man, I'm gone. I'll just go home and forget it. Tape a note to the light switch. Go to the fridge and pick up X, Y, or Z that's been left there. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll go get that. Let's eat that tonight. That's helped. Other times I've been halfway home. Oh, there was something in the fridge I should have gotten. Well, Scripture is filled with reminders. Don't you dare say, because sometimes you hear, well, you're too young to be forgetting things. It's not about that. Don't you dare say this is something that only the older might need to be reminded about. This is something that if you are a person, if you are a human being, if you are seeking to be a follower of God, you need to be reminded about certain things. We looked this morning at length at the 9th and 10th plagues in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 13 at verse 3, remember Moses says to the people, remember this day. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. And so therefore we're going to make sure you remember this. Every single year we're going to engage in and observe the Passover, so that we are reminded about who we are, who God is, what God does for us. We're going to be reminded of His power and our place in His world. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25? We're told there that Jesus had said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Every week I want you to remember my body as you partake of the bread." It says in verse 25, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Every single week, I want you to remember the blood that I shed on your behalf. The blood that I shed that saves you, that covers your sins, that washes you, that makes you new. I want you to remember this. And so I'm going to remind you every single week. All through Scripture. Those are just two that sort of jump off the page. The Passover and the Lord's Supper, those are two reminders that God gave His people that just sort of just beckon us to think about. But that's just the hem of the garment. Well, one thing that I see in Peter here in 2 Peter is that as Peter's drawing to the end of his life, as Peter is maturing, as Peter is getting older, and as Peter is recognizing that there's not much time left for him to be about the work of God, he devotes himself, as he's going to say it here, he devotes himself almost exclusively to being a full-time memory coach. That's what he's going to do. There's all kinds of tricks. I was reading just recently about there's ways that you can, in very short order, teach yourself the way to remember a deck of cards, the way that it's just been randomly thrown together. You can remember how to tell you and repeat the pattern of the cards in a deck. People can coach you into having a better memory is the concept. Peter said, I'm going to be your memory coach. I'm going to be the one that helps you remember what matters. I'm going to spend the rest of my life, he says, helping you remember what matters. Look at chapter 1 here in 2 Peter, beginning at verse 12. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Now, we'll go back and talk about what he's mentioned there before, but here's the point. Though you know them, and you're established in the truth that you have, I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, as long as I'm still alive, as long as I still have the ability to speak and to think and to teach, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, I don't have a whole lot of time left. As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, Jesus made it plain that part of my responsibility, my role here, and my last few moments on earth, my last few days, months, or years on earth, what I'm going to do is keep pressing this home. Keep hammering it into your mind, hammering it into your heart. I'm going to keep making you remember. I'm going to keep reminding you of this. I will make every effort so that after my departure, after I'm dead and gone, you may be able at any time to recall these things. You'll be able to call off those 52 cards in the deck. Just remember them. I'm going to keep on pressing this until when I'm gone, you can still remember what you need to remember. And then he says in chapter 3 at verse 1, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. Now think about that. I've already written once, but you know what? That wasn't enough. I want to keep hammering home a few ideas. I want to keep making sure you remember some things. This is my second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. I'm going to keep making sure you remember. Do you get the point? He's serious about this. I'm going to set so many reminders around. I'm going to set so many reminders around this place, you won't be able to help it. You will remember the important things, Peter says. He admits there in verse 12 of chapter 1 that he's not breaking any new ground. He says, I'm telling you things you already know. I'm reviewing with you the things that you already know, things that are established in the truth, things you already have, ideas and concepts you already possess. So he's saying, look, I'm not sharing information that's unheard of. In fact, all I'm doing is reminding you about things you already know. Now, for some, that might sound too simple. For some, that might sound too boring. Why would you continue sharing with me the things I already know? A number of reasons. One, because there's some things that are just that important. Another reason is because we are, I don't want to say anything too derogatory, but it's people. We just forget stuff that's important. We overlook stuff that's important. We ignore stuff that's important. Even things that really are significant, we can just ignore it. And Peter says, I know that about myself. I know that about you. And I'm going to make sure that you remember some of these things. So what is it that he's so desperate for them to remember? What is it that they already know that he's going to keep reminding them about? Well, you can see here we have four post-it notes in front of us, four little reminders, four things that Peter is going to emphasize to that first audience and to you and me tonight, things that we know, things that we would say are part of who we are, but that still too often get overlooked. And Peter says, I'm going to remind you about these things. First, Peter reminds us to grow. I'm going to remind you to grow. Now, in the normal course of events, in a human life, growth just happens without us giving too much thought to it, doesn't it? It just sort of happens. We turn around as kids, and especially as you watch kids, you just turn around and what seems like in 1 minute, kids go from being this tall to being this tall. It just happens without realizing where the time went. And adults, we grow also, not in the same way. We grow sort of in this direction rather than in this direction without really recognizing it. We just get thicker somehow. And wait a minute, how'd that happen? These pants used to fit. When did I grow? I didn't even realize it. So to be reminded to grow sounds strange. But it's precisely what Peter is really, really concerned about in this letter. Look at the way he ends the letter. Chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care so you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and that you lose your own stability. Don't lose the firm footing that you've got. But instead, look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge you have of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be someone who grows in not only in knowledge of grace, but in living in grace and embracing the grace of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Go back to chapter 1, 2 Peter, chapter 1, this time verse 5. Stephen read some of this, but I want you to note it with me again. Beginning at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Build upon one concept with the next. Upon the idea of having faith in something eternal. Having faith in Jesus as the Christ. Build upon that a virtuous life. A life that is transformed by what you know about Christ. And then he says it keeps going. Add to your virtue knowledge. And knowledge, supplement that with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness, brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. And notice especially verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing and are growing and are flourishing, they keep you from being ineffective. They keep you from being unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing, maturing, flourishing as a disciple of Jesus, drawing ever, ever closer to Him, being ever more like Him, thinking like Him, speaking like Him, acting like Him, being more and more like Jesus, it says that if this is who you are, you'll be richly provided entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now that sounds really special, worthy of being continually reminded about the need to grow. You know, we said that sometimes it's the case that just physical growth sort of just happens without giving a lot of thought to it. And if you don't give a lot of thought to it, it can get out of hand. But mental growth, intellectual growth, spiritual growth, these are areas that take lots of time to properly and to powerfully grow. The life of the mind, the life of the heart require careful cultivation. In a world of constant distraction, which is exactly where we are, yes, we're blessed with amazing technology, and yes, I'm thankful for it, and yes, I use it, but I'm seeking to better understand it. I'm seeking to better utilize it, because what I know is that we struggle to fight and preserve the mind in a world of constant distraction. Experts are finding out more and more and more that people who are proud of being multitaskers are really just those people who can't focus on anything. Our brains are being rewired into constant distraction. If you're in a place where you can't stand in a line, like maybe you're at the bank or you're at a store like Walmart or wherever it might be, if you're at a place in your life where you're in a line and you cannot wait for about 2 seconds before you pull out your phone because you need some type of distraction, we got issues. We need a mind that can be focused, that can be zeroed in on something. Experts are telling us that they are becoming more and more and more jealous of their time, extra guarded of their time, of the time that they can have to do deep work, where valuable study can be done, where helpful work and great advancements can be made. It's interesting to me to read about these great writers and these researchers and these inventors who cut themselves off from different aspects of the world. Some have chosen Twitter, some chose Facebook, some chose different things to cut themselves off from because they were convinced that those things were keeping them from growing. Now, I'm not saying you've got to cut yourself off from all those things in order to be right. I'm not saying that, but I am saying you need to guard your mind. You need to guard yourself from a place where you cannot be focused to grow in matters that are significant. You need to ask yourself, what am I doing right now to grow? What am I dwelling on? What is my mind and my heart being focused on to where I am growing? Is my mind and heart truly, continually focused on things from Philippians 4:8, the things that are true, noble, good, excellent? Or am I continually being distracted from growth with things that are just mind-numbing and not helpful? If I'm concerned about eternity, if I would like to be confident about my future, I'll be seeking to grow. I'll be truly looking for those things that allow my heart to flourish, that really allows me to be more like Christ. He reminds us to grow. Secondly, he reminds us to trust the Bible. Now, that sounds pretty evident, doesn't it? But look here in verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, and this is what the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." He says, we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Part of what's being said here is this. He says, remember, you know, we refer to it as the Mount of Transfiguration. When just Jesus and three of the disciples went up the mountain, and in short order, an amazing thing takes place. Jesus is transfigured. White in a way that can only be described as miraculous. And then there's two extra people there. There's Moses and Elijah. And they're discussing, they're talking about Jesus' very near exodus when Jesus will depart from this earth. If you look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 in particular is where it's recorded there. The voice comes down from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." What Peter is telling us is this. He said, I was there when the Father said we should listen to Jesus. I heard it myself. I heard with my own ears what was said from heaven. I saw with my own eyes how Jesus was changed. I was there. I saw it and I heard it. So I can tell you that really happened. And I can tell you that the Lord really said, listen. He was vouching for what he saw. He was vouching for what he heard. And now what he's doing is he says, and I'm vouching for what you hold in your hands. And that's what he's telling you tonight. Peter vouches for the reliability of what you hold in your hand right now. He says, look, men didn't get to give their own spin on things. They spoke only what they were allowed. They spoke what they were authorized by God to speak. And he keeps coming back to this concept. He says, what you must do, what I'm going to keep reminding you of, is that you must keep coming back to this word that gives life, to this word that is right, to this word that provides light for your path. It's like we said last week in our study of 1 Peter, that our initial response in any situation, whether it's a confrontation, or if it's a time of suffering, or if it's a time of great opportunity to serve, whatever it is, in every situation, our first reaction should be, what does the Bible say? Our first response is to turn to the Bible, because the Bible can be trusted. And so please remember, here's a reminder. The Bible is not the work of mere men. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, not just as some word from me, not just an encouraging word from your friend Paul, but as what it really is, the word of God. I'm so thankful. I offer prayers of thanksgiving to God that when you received this word from us, you recognize that it really was the word of God, which is at work in you who are believers. As a preacher of the gospel, it's my responsibility as well to say the same thing. I must keep reminding us all that the Word of God can be trusted. And since it can be trusted, it must be studied, it must be known, it must be lived. We must keep being reminded that we are to be people of the book that's from the very heart of God. The third reminder is this. You look in chapter 2, this is an ugly chapter here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Rough, difficult, not difficult to understand, but difficult to take in. Because part of what it says so plainly is that God punishes the ungodly. Look at these first three verses here. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. False teachers existed then, and they exist now. They were destroying lives then. They destroy lives now. They were punished by God then. They'll be punished now. Continue with me in chapter 2 at verse 4. Listen to the stark nature. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, all that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and those who despise authority. They're bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Let me pause there. Do you see the image that's continually brought up? Whether it's the days of Noah and the ungodly being destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. He quite plainly says, those who teach, those who follow that which is false, bring destruction. And then it gets even uglier if such can be the case. Look at verse 12. But these, the false teachers, those who are destroying faith, these like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, just born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast on you. They have eyes full of adultery, irresistible for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They're accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, the one who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained that prophet's madness. What a horrible description of sin. The fact that it destroys all in its path. It destroys teacher. It destroys student. It makes you look foolish. It makes you live miserably to engage in and to follow rebellion, to ignore the word of God, to be one who is caught up in that which is false is just despicable. You can't improve upon the way God shared this here. It's ugly. And yet, you see a message of comfort mixed in here. Because not only does he mention the flood that destroys the world, he talks about Noah who was rescued. And not only does he speak of Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed, but he speaks of Lot who was rescued. You can go back to Genesis 19 and read of God rescuing Lot. But look at verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. One of the great passages, one of the great scriptures in all of the Bible to keep memorized, to have locked away in your heart. If you're writing a reminder, you're going to start putting on light switches around your house, put this one there. That the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He knows how to rescue you from the trial you face. He knows what it is you're going through. He knows what it is you need. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, He's constructing and building doors and windows, trap doors to get you away from those things that are tempting you, those things that would cause you to fall, those things that would cause you to be punished. He is building a place to escape because He knows how to rescue you. He knows how to rescue the godly from their trials. Isn't that a major lesson from the 10th plague that we looked at this morning? God had a plan to rescue the Israelites. And He told them, when I see that blood, I will pass over your house. When I see that blood, I'll deliver you and I will make you conquerors in Egypt. You're not going to walk out of there with your heads down. You're not going to walk out of there as lowly slaves. You will walk out of Egypt as conquerors, taking their gold with you. You will plunder the Egyptians when you leave because I see what you need and I am a warrior, I am a deliverer, and I will deliver you. I see just what you need. In your situation this day, God knows what you need. God knows how to rescue you. What we must do is be reminded, and we must acknowledge, and we must fear that He punishes. But we also must acknowledge and rejoice in and revel in and celebrate the fact that He rescues. He rescues the godly from their trials. And fourthly and finally, the idea that we're reminded of that we already know is the fact that the Lord is coming back. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, here's what the Bible says. Do not overlook this one fact. Don't overlook this. Remember this. I'm reminding you of this fact. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but God is patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works thereof, that which is done on it, will be exposed, shall not be found. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The false teachers that are mentioned in the first 7 verses of chapter 3 are teaching untrue things about the coming of Christ. If you are being told that Christ has already come, you're hearing from a false teacher. If you are told that Christ is not going to come for a long, long time, you're hearing from a false teacher. Because the fact is, the Lord is coming back, but we don't know when. That's why He says He's coming like a thief in this very passage. So here's the point. Here's what He keeps reminding them about. Today we should be living for Him. We need to be reminded that our choices matter, our lives matter, our devotion to God matters. Why? Because Christ is coming back. There's a reminder that I think every last one of us, if we've been to any Bible class ever, whether we've grown up in the church or been to church for about one or two sessions, one or two assemblies, we know that the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming back. We know that. Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you that the fact that the Lord is coming back, I'm going to keep telling you and keep telling you and keep telling you until I can't talk anymore, because it makes a difference with how you live. So the question is simple. Are you ready for the Lord to return? You're like, wait a minute, I've heard every preacher I've ever known my whole entire life ask that question. You know why? Because it matters. Peter said, I'm going to keep reminding you of this until I'm dead. I'm asking you tonight, since the Lord is coming back, are you ready? Let's stand and sing together.